You might want to look at the overhead as I read from John 15 this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Let's pray together. Grant, O Lord, this morning that these words from Jesus in John 15 might come to reality in our own hearts and lives. Thank you so much that you have given us the Word of God for our lives. We pray in your name. Amen. I begin this morning by talking about a couple of experiences I've had in the last 10 days. One is my GPS. Sometimes my GPS takes me in unfamiliar places, but I can trust it to take me where I want to go. It tells me where I am, it tells me where to go, and it even tells me the speed limit and whether I'm going over the speed limit or not. And sure enough, when the speed limit changes on the highway, my GPS will change accordingly. So it is an interesting kind of guide along the way. And if you don't have a GPS, you might want to buy one. It will show you where to go if you need to find your way. Sure enough, last weekend when I was up in my home community, my GPS took me right to the road where I live for the first 22 years of my life. In those days, there wasn't even a sign on the road, but we knew what it was. And sure enough, GPS said, that's it, right there. And I was at the spot where I grew up. The other experience was a conversation I had with my nephew at the family reunion last weekend. He works for the Welch company. Welch is grape juice that you might be familiar with. He told me the story of Mr. Welch, who got his idea of making grape juice by studying what had been done in pasteurizing milk. And he learned that in pasteurizing milk, there's a certain kind of chemical process or something that takes place, and the milk suddenly changes a little bit, and it is much better, at least according to what many people think. Well, Mr. Welch began to work on that, and he figured out a way in which you can take grape juice and move it through a process and remove from it the alcohol content, and end up with good grape juice to drink. So he has expanded that business over the years and has this big company and persons who grow grapes for him in many, many places. In fact, my nephew told me that one of the largest grape-growing places is in the state of Washington in the Northwest. And my nephew told me there's a bountiful crop this year. A lot of grape juice will be made available. He went on to tell me that when it's a harvest time, they have these big machines that go right down through the rows and shake those grapevines, and along the way the grapes fall off, and in a little while you have grape juice. Watch for it. It's coming. A large harvest. A large harvest. He said they harvest 24 hours a day there in the state of Washington. So my GPS, which tells me where to go, and the bountiful grape juice harvests leads me into John 15, where Jesus talked about the grape harvest. You see, grapevines were plentiful in Jesus' day, and he used them to point to a spiritual reality. As a matter of fact, the idea of vineyard and grapes and so forth was very much alive in Israel's way of thinking. For in Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet says that Israel was the vineyard of the Lord, planted by God, but it didn't produce. And so God needed to uproot Israel and plant a new vineyard. Here in John 15, we are told how the grapevines can produce a bountiful harvest. To get there, however, we have to follow the GPS. We have to follow what Jesus tells us we need to do. What we learn here from Jesus is very interesting, because he's talking about bearing fruit and bearing much fruit. So let's examine the text and see what we might learn. We learn, first of all, that Jesus and God are like the vine. They produce the fruit through us. The roots and the vine are the source of life for the branches, as you well know. There are no grapes when the branch is separated from the vine. Same is true whether you're talking about a fruit tree, a peach tree, an apple tree, and so forth. It's like the grapevines. There has to be some tie to the life-giving flow of that vine for some fruit to come on the branches. A branch must be tied into the trunk of the tree in order for it to give life and bear fruit. Now, Jesus applies this truth to himself and his relationship with God the Father. And he says that he is tied to God the Father and that God dwells in him. There is a life relationship that is going on between Jesus and the Father. So what we can observe in the human life of Jesus comes out of his relationship with God the Father. And in like manner, you and I need to abide in that vine in order to bear fruit. And then Jesus goes on to say, one can tie into other philosophies, one can tie into other kinds of cultural ways of life and practices and non-Christian ways of thinking and so forth, but they do not produce a harvest. Those branches end up withering and dying and are cut off and burned. So he talks about pruning. And pruning, you see, is really getting rid of the dead branches. Pruning is getting rid of the excess baggage. Pruning means to get rid of that which holds us back from what all we can become in Jesus Christ our Lord. We always live in tension with other philosophies and so forth. And this was true in the early church. As we read the New Testament, we discover that the life in Christ that the early Christians were talking about was always described in the context of the world in which they lived, the first century world. So when the Apostle Paul goes about his missionary work, he goes to the various cities of the Greco-Roman world, cities in many cases which are reflecting the culture of the day, not necessarily the Hebraic culture of the Jewish people. And so Paul goes on to describe what life is in Jesus Christ. So as N.T. Wright points out, the New Testament talks much about the mind and about thinking right. Such a mind is centered in Christ on the truth of God's Word and lays aside those philosophies, whether they be in the first century world or the 19th century world or our present century. We must learn, like the early Christians, to think differently, to think in the way of Jesus Christ, to think according to God's way. And in our passage, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the way for going, the truth for knowing, and the life for living. So Jesus is the way to God. He connects us with the Father. "No one comes to the Father," he said, "except through me." Now we hear sometimes about other religions, and we can be grateful for some of the good things in other religions, but we must remember there is limitations to other religions. And though some would have us believe that all ways leads to God, all religions lead to God, and so Christianity is not all that important or exclusive. If that is really the case, then we must ask the question, why did God send his Son into the world? There would be no need to send Christ into the world if other religions had the answer. And we must keep that in mind as we think of the philosophies of the day in which we live. So we learn along the way that Jesus and God are the vine. We learn, secondly, that abiding in the vine is very important in our text. Again and again, in this passage, Jesus says, "Abide in me." That verb, abide, incidentally, in Greek, it's meno, occurs about 40 times in the Gospel of John. And it means to stay, it means to continue in Jesus, to continue abiding in Jesus. It means to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. It means to have an active, Christ-centered life in which we are living out the Jesus way of life day by day. A Christ-centered faith is more than rational thinking. It's more than assent to Christian doctrine. It is a kind of way of life that we are talking about. Jesus is not talking so much about the intellectual side of faith as he is talking about the relational side of Christian faith. As the Father relates to Jesus, Jesus relates to the Father. And so we are to relate to Jesus and abide in him. Jesus abides in us by the Holy Spirit, and we in turn abide in Jesus by this life-giving connection. To abide implies that ongoing relationship with him. Now, this is more than just piety. It's more than just having devotions in our lives daily. Rather, abiding in Jesus speaks not only to the relational side of Christian faith, it speaks to the moral and ethical side of Christian faith. Jesus says we abide in him by keeping his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or as he puts it in verse 10 here, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, interestingly enough, That idea of keeping His commandments, of following Jesus, that idea becomes the ethical foundation for Paul's epistles in the New Testament. This Christ-centered ethic is seen over and over again in the epistles. As people became Christians in the various cities of the Greco-Roman Empire, people who came out of various backgrounds, pagan backgrounds, in those cities in the Greco-Roman world, Paul taught them to live the Jesus way of life. So, for example, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the Christian believers in the city of Ephesus, and he says they are not to live as the Greco-Roman culture around them lives. Their culture is, in the Greco-Roman world, is a greedy culture. It is greedy, he says, to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ, says Paul. For surely you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. May I point out here, if I can this morning, that a Christ-centered interpretation of the Scriptures does not place the Gospels over the epistles, as some writers are trying to tell us. Rather, what we have in the New Testament is Jesus as the foundation, as the center of divine revelation, as the one who lays out what is morally right, and then that is applied in the epistles as the church goes about its work in proclaiming the gospel in the pagan Greco-Roman world. So if Paul says some things differently than Jesus, doesn't mean that he's going against Jesus. It means he is applying Jesus to the context in which he is living. So in the epistles, his ethics are Christ-centered. An Anabaptist-centered faith affirms what Paul applies Christ to the cultural and moral setting in which he presents the gospel. And that is our task as well. Now here in John 15, Jesus gives three outcomes of abiding in Him. The first one is joy. If we continue to abide in Jesus, our joy will be full, will be complete. And second, he says, if we continue to abide in Jesus, we will experience new levels of prayer. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is, the closer we draw to the vine, the closer we draw near to God, the closer our prayers begin to line up with the will of God, what God is trying to do in our world. And thirdly, he says, we bear fruit. Now, in my younger years, I thought fruit bearing meant to be effective in evangelism and mission. I thought fruit-bearing meant bringing many lost persons to salvation in Jesus. And that may be part of it. But about 45 years ago, I was invited to share in some meetings in Alabama, and the other speaker was John Drescher. John Drescher died here a month or so ago. Wonderful man. And as we were sharing in those meetings, John was talking about the upper room discourse in John 13 through 17. And when he got to John 15 on fruit bearing, he all of a sudden says that fruit bearing means to express the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that gave me a new insight into John 15. That is, when Jesus talked about bearing fruit, he was speaking about bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Christ-like character, the Christ-like way of life, the Christ-like life that flows in and through us as Jesus and the Holy Spirit resides in our life. And when you look at that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we discover that love is primary. We love because God, first of all, loved us. As God's love flows from the Father to the Son, it flows from Jesus to us through the Holy Spirit. Christians participate in Christ's love, and being so loved by Christ, are changed into persons who express love. So the first step, it seems to me, in bearing fruit is to welcome and accept Jesus' love for us. And let me say that again. The first step in bearing the fruit of the Spirit is to accept and welcome Jesus' love for us. And when you and I realize and experience and welcome Jesus' love for us, then it's much easier to love others, to love other people, whether in the family or at work. And some writers see love as that which undergirds all the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. One writer describes it this way: joy is the celebration of love. Peace is the practice of love. Patience is the perseverance of love. Kindness is the expression of love. Goodness is the action of love. Faithfulness is the loyalty of love. And gentleness is the attitude of love. And finally, self-control is the restraint of love. What is interesting is this term, self-control, is used here in Galatians 5 regarding of the fruit of the Spirit. And a similar term is used in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and translated self-control. Of the 16 occurrences of this term self-control in the New Testament, 10 of them are in the letters of Timothy and Titus. And the word is applied to moral and ethical control of the self regarding sexual purity, sound or controlled thinking, and upright character. Self-control is a virtue expected of Timothy and of our overseers in the church. Self-control is a virtue that is expected not only of Timothy and overseers, but of young men and young women. It characterizes the Christian life. So in our discussions these days across the church in regard to homosexuality and other sexual sins, we must begin to think about what does the fruit of the Spirit mean when Paul says self-control, the restraint of love. How is that fruit of the Spirit expressing itself in the life of the people? How is it expressing itself in my life and yours? You see, self-control is God's work in us by the Holy Spirit. If we open ourselves and yield ourselves to that work of the Spirit, this is the kind of fruit bearing we need in the cultural times in which we find ourselves. Well, this passage in John 15 has taken on more meaning for me, as well as the fruit of the Spirit, in my older years now, because I have more time to reflect and think back of how my own life has been lived and where my shortcomings have been. And I think more than anything else in these latter days of my life, I am trying to grow more and more into the kind of person Christ would want me to be in expressing the fruit of the Spirit. Finally, what practical difference does this fruit-bearing make in our lives? Well, maybe I can share a couple little things here. You see, we are a congregation. And when congregations are in decline, and we have declined some from what we were 30, 40 years ago or whatever it was, when congregations decline, people tend to become pessimistic. And I have observed through the years that the devil likes to take that pessimism and turn it into attitudes of blaming others. And this congregation can soon find itself in conflict. So the fruit of the Spirit might suggest to us when we have declined to think more in terms of the joy of the presence of Christ among us. Or when a congregation moves from a pastor it likes to a new pastor, it may find the adjustment is not easy. Perhaps a change in pastors is a good time for you and me to let this Christ-like way of life find expression among us in our relationships with one another, our relationship to the new pastor who comes, and so forth. And Michael's sermon last Sunday was a good step in that direction in helping us make that adjustment. So, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I, as I abide in you, so shall you be my disciples and bear much fruit." May it be so. The GPS is pointing in the direction of a bountiful harvest.